Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ.
Also to you.
Thank you. There was a couple from England who came to Arizona on vacation. And they were out in the desert, and they came across a dirt road. And there they see a cowboy laying on the road with his head down, and he's listening. And they walk up to him, and he says, a wagon with two horses, two men, one with a black shirt and one with a red shirt. And they look at him and they say, wow, that's pretty good. You get all that just from listening to the ground? And he said, no, they just ran me over. Today, Skiva's son felt a little run down. Okay. I figured you'd like that, Kelly. Okay. So they're getting better, huh? All right. We continue with our lesson, chapter 19, verse 11 in the book of Acts. And we're in Ephesus still, and Ephesus was a city of about 300,000 people, had a lot of superstitious people and superstitious beliefs there. Also, the occult was very strong in that city. Verse 11, God gave Paul the power to work great miracles. And God gives people power to work miracles to confirm his truth and also to confirm that that person is indeed from God. People even took handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched Paul's body. These were working rags. They might have been like a headband, a sweatband that Paul was wearing. And a work apron would be something that a tent maker would wear. So the people just touched these, and they carried them. They carried these to everyone who was sick, and all of the sick people were healed, and evil spirits went out, unclean spirits, demons. All the sick people were healed, just from these sweaty rags. All right. I like the way that Eugene Peterson puts it in the message. He said, God did powerful things through Paul, things quite out of the ordinary. The word got around and people started taking pieces of cloth, clothing, handkerchiefs and scarves and the like that had touched Paul's skin and then touching the sick with them. The touch did it. They were healed and whole. The focus is God doing the powerful things. All right. It's not Paul. It's God who does these powerful things. He simply uses Paul. And earlier in the book of Acts, we see that he uses Peter. In Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 12, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits. And once again, all of them were healed. All right. How great is our God, that he can work through sweaty rags and the shadow of a fisherman, right? Here you had all these occult books, right? And later on we find out that they're worth 50,000 silver pieces. Yeah. And what does our God use? A sweaty rag, okay? Or the shadow of a stinky fisherman, all right? So how great is our God? Carl Willis writes, God is always the one who gives the power. In fact, the Bible tells us that power is the evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence. So it's through the Holy Spirit that God is doing this, and it's evidence of his power and his presence when miracles are worked, all right? And miracles are worked. One of my favorite sayings I received from a friend in Texas, Bob Livingston, and it's from Albert Einstein. And Einstein said, there are two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle, and the other as though everything is a miracle. How do we live our lives? As you know, we had Janelle and Joel Hoffman here from North Dakota. And Janelle told us a lot of wonderful stories. In fact, she spoke a lot to us, period. Okay. But if you're listening, Janelle, I love you. All right. Anyway, she shared a story about her son Nick when he was a teenager. And up in North Dakota, when they go deer hunting, deer are so plentiful that the hunters actually pick what deer they want to shoot, you know? A lot different than down here in Arizona, okay? Well, Nick saw this buck with a really good rack, you know, really nice antlers, and he wanted to get this one buck. And there's only 2 weeks in deer season. So some people miss worship during those 2 weeks during hunting season, all right? And he was real serious, and he told his mom, "Mom, I got to get that buck. I'm not going to worship tomorrow." And she said, "Nick, you know, God wants to bless you, okay? So you have to be in worship, you know, you have to go to worship." And so later that night, he said, "Okay, Mom, I'll go to worship." So he goes to worship, and he's not thrilled about it, but he goes. And then he goes out hunting with his brother and his father. And sure enough, there's a nice buck, and his father says, "Shoot him, shoot him, it's a nice buck." And Nick has a feeling inside, "No, I shouldn't shoot this one, okay?" And it's not even 5 minutes later, the buck that he wanted came by. And he was able to shoot that buck and get that buck that he wanted, that he thought he'd sacrificed because he went to worship, okay? It's a small miracle, right? Or is it just a coincidence? All right. I think we know it's God, right? We serve an awesome God. I believe in a big God who even cares if a young man catches a certain deer. And I also believe in miracles. The psalmist writes in Psalm 77, "You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples." That's our God. That's our God. We look at verse 13. Some Jewish men started going around trying to force out evil spirits by using the name of the Lord Jesus. Jewish exorcists would travel from city to city and receive wages for driving out demons, all right? And it wasn't uncommon. They said to the spirits, "Come out in the name of that same Jesus that Paul preaches about." So they're using Jesus' name because it worked for Paul, so they figured, well, let's see if it works for us. Seven sons of a high priest named Sceva, and by the way, he really existed. He's a historical high priest. We don't know if these were literally his sons or if they were just relatives. They might have even just been claiming to be relatives. Because if you wanted to be an exorcist and you wanted to attract a crowd, being a son of a high priest would attract a crowd, okay? So these seven men tried to perform an exorcism. And the evil spirit said to them, by the way, they do it in the name of Jesus. It's kind of interesting they don't use the name of Yahweh, huh? Yeah, being Jews, why didn't they say in the name of Yahweh, you know? So it's kind of like they're denying their faith, right? Because they're using, if they believed Jesus was truly not the Messiah, they'd be using the name of a false god, right? So that kind of tells you what they were out after, right? The money, right? Okay. So the demon-possessed man says, "I know Jesus and I have heard about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man with the evil spirit jumped on them and beat them up. They ran out of the house naked and bruised. Well, that kind of backfired, huh? The scriptures tell us who Satan is. And I have a series of scriptures that tell us. Isaiah 14. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou come down to the ground? Which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. That's written by Isaiah around 700 B.C. Then in the book of Revelation, John writes, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. First Peter writes, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And finally, in Revelation, John writes about where the devil's going to end up. He says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. Okay? Does this sound like a person, or does it sound like the conglomerate evil of all the world? It's a person, right? It's pretty clear that this is a person that the scriptures are talking about. It's not the conglomerate of evil, like some theologians like to say. But the question for us is, does Satan know who we are? Are we Satan's public enemy number one? There's 2 billion Christians on earth. 2 billion Christians. And where do we stack up as far as being a public enemy to Satan? And I know, Kelly, you're probably thinking, well, I'm probably about 1,000 or 1,200, and Pastor Rick is probably around 2 billion, you know. Did you get it? No, okay. But where do we stack up, all right? To use a sports analogy, in baseball, if there's a heavy hitter coming up, they'll pitch around him, right, and walk him, all right? That's the same with Satan, all right? He's not going to mess with Christians that are too strong. He'll go around them, okay? Also, basketball. Oh, good. Okay, have another cup of coffee, okay? In basketball, if there's a good offensive player, you'll double-team him, right? When Shaq is in the post, he's always double-teamed, right? In football, if there's a defensive lineman who's always getting the quarterback, you keep a tight end in to help the tackle block, right? Or if you have a wide receiver like Larry Fitzgerald, he never has single coverage. He always has two defensive backs covering him. And we call that double coverage, okay? Do we have double coverage? Is Satan so concerned about us that he gives us double coverage? Are we kind of like the wide receiver? Remember the kid who you wouldn't let anybody cover because he wouldn't catch it anyway? All right. Mike Ferguson writes, the moment you have a life-changing encounter with Jesus, the devil is aware of it. The devil knows who is living for Jesus. Since the devil can no longer take your soul to hell, he, the devil, will try his level best to make your life hell. A lot of truth in that, isn't there? Are we living for Jesus? Do we require double coverage? Or are we just posers? You know what a poser is? It's a pretend. It's a wannabe. Okay, I got that from my kids a long time ago. All right? We look at the next verse. Verse 17. When the Jews and Gentiles in Ephesus heard about this, they were so frightened. Remember, they're very superstitious people, right? That they praised the name of the Lord Jesus. His name was magnified. And once again, who gets the glory? Is it Paul who gets the glory? No, it's Jesus, right? Many who were followers now started telling everyone about the evil things they had been doing. These are Christians, right? They're followers, and what they're doing is they're confessing their sins. So the presence of Jesus causes people to repent and confess their sins. And it also tells you that there were members of the church that were doing things that Christians shouldn't be doing, right? Some who had been practicing witchcraft even brought their books and burned them in public. Think about that. There were Christians who were practicing witchcraft, all right? Yes. And by the way, when they brought their books, the idea was that if you let your magic be known, it loses its power. It's not effective anymore. So just by bringing the books out and showing them what they were using, their magic would no longer be effective, all right? What's that? Right. That builds his power. He's magnified. You also see that Satan has to keep things in secret. Okay. And isn't that true with healthy people too? Okay. If you keep things in secret, it can be destructive, right? And these Christians were keeping this witchcraft in secret, and it was being destructive to their spiritual lives. These books were worth 50,000 silver coins. A silver coin's a day's wages, so 50,000 days' wages. For those of you who like math, that's 137 years' wages. 137 years' wages. And as a result, the Lord's message spread and became even more powerful. Jesus demonstrates that he's more powerful than the occult and the witchcraft and the superstitions the people have. And they can tell because of the changed lives. These people are burning these books that are worth, would be millions of dollars for us today. So their lives were changed. And they're thinking, well, gee, if Fred is burning his books that cost a lot of money, this Jesus must be real and it must be true. I'm going to turn to Eugene Peterson's message, and you have this in your notes. I like the translation. He says, "It was soon news all over Ephesus among both Jews and Greeks. The realization spread that God was in and behind this." Isn't that a great line? They realized God was in and behind this. Curiosity about Paul developed into reverence for the Master, Jesus, and I like the translation Master rather than Lord, because it makes it easier for us to understand. Many of those who thus believed came out of the closet and made a clean break with their secret sorceries. All kinds of witches and warlocks came out of the woodwork with their books of spells and incantations and made a huge bonfire of them. Someone estimated their worth at 50,000 silver coins. In such a way, I love this, it became evident that the word of the Master was now sovereign and prevailed in Ephesus. So the word of Jesus prevailed over all these books, all these incantations and witchcraft. I like the word Master here. So who is the Master? Jesus. What's implied then is they're slaves. So who are the slaves? We are, right? And in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" And this is a very powerful word here. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. We are the slaves of Jesus Christ. Do we live like slaves to Jesus Christ? I'll have to tell you, no, I don't, okay? But that should be our starting point, okay? Is that we're no longer our own. We were purchased with his blood on the cross, okay? And that's a high price, right? That's more than 50,000 pieces of silver, right? He has purchased us. And the evidence that he has purchased us is a changed life, right? So our lives should be different. We should have burned our witchcraft books by now, or whatever they are, okay? Dwight Moody said, "The scriptures were not given for our information, but our transformation." Wow. Not for our information, but our transformation. And how do Christians look at the Bible? They look at it more as an informative book, right? Well, I know I have more verses memorized than you, right? So I'm a better Christian, right? No, it's in the, exactly, Kelly, it's in the heart. And how has this word changed us, all right? And that's not just for new Christians, that's especially for those of us who have been in the faith for decades, all right? How is God's word changing us now, all right? Because we never reach perfection, right? By becoming Jesus followers and the ever-changing adventure, correct. There's an example of this. It's in a book called The Rabbi's Conversion. Rabbi Slostowski is a professor of was a professor in Tel Aviv in Israel of to train Jewish rabbis. And he hated Jesus. He hated Jesus. He thought he was a false prophet. And he found one of his students reading a Hebrew New Testament, and he just jumped all over the student about that. And so the student gave him the New Testament because he felt he shouldn't have it. Well, the rabbi took that Hebrew New Testament home. And that night he read it until 3 a.m. in the morning. And this is what he said. I have already found more than 200 passages of the New Testament that prove beyond a doubt that Jesus is truly the Messiah. And he came to believe in Jesus Christ. And it's all because of this word. The Holy Spirit works through this word. And there's power in this word to change lives, to change our lives. No matter where we're at in our faith, this book can change our lives. Peter writes, "All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." Brothers and sisters, I believe in miracles. And I pray that I require double coverage from the devil, all right? I pray for that. And I believe the word of the Lord stands forever. And I believe that it changes lives. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, open our eyes to your greatness and the many miracles you work in our lives. Miracles as simple as finding a deer for a young man or healing cancer. Transform us through your word and make us require double coverage. Lord Jesus, you are our master. You have bought us with your own blood, and we are your slaves. We have been bought for a price. Thank you. Thank you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.